We have spent many weeks, according to this is the 12th, looking at the subject of charismatic errors, why the charismatic movement is wrong on so many fronts, how they believe in continuing revelation, whereas the Bible is complete. They speak about prophecy, and yet their prophets always make mistakes. They speak about speaking in tongues, but fail to understand what the Bible says about what speaking in tongues is about. It is a warning of impending judgment upon the Jews, which judgment fell in AD 70, and so therefore tongues are no longer necessary. Indeed, Paul explicitly says tongues would cease. Tongues ceased. There's nothing in Scripture to say they would come back again. It gives us the reasons behind it. They believe in miraculous healing in the sense of people being able to lay their hands on someone and say, "You are healed." And there are people like Maurice Cirillo, who I think is in London at the moment, who claim to be able to do this, but when challenged by a GP to provide his best cases, was unable to do so. Because although he claimed that there was much healing, there was none. And that which was claimed to be healing so often was shown to be merely psychosomatic people who were in wheelchairs. Look, they can get up out of the wheelchair. Well, they always could. It's just they can't walk very far. Wheelchairs are easier. So you have to be very careful with what they say. We've looked at a number of things, and we looked last week at super spirituality, because there does tend to be an arrogance about how they are the super spiritual ones who have received this special blessing from God, the so-called baptism in the Holy Spirit, although in the Bible the baptism in the Holy Spirit is conversion. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you are not a Christian. But they think they've had this great second blessing. They have these wonderful gifts, and so therefore they are superior to everybody else. And it does make them sometimes appear to be quite arrogant. How are we to approach these people? How are we to help them? How are we to persuade them of their error? And how are we to persuade them to believe what the Bible says? And that is not an easy thing to do, because so much of what charismatic movement is based on is mindlessness. And if someone is unthinking, then it is not easy to get them to think. And so sometimes we have to be blunt, or sometimes we have to say things to try and get them to think and help them to understand. But there is great danger in all kinds of error. Let me give you one of the worst errors that there is possible. That is, people can be persuaded that they are saved, they can be persuaded that they are Christians, when they are not. And I think I said that I think one of the causes of the charismatic movement was false teaching concerning the nature of the gospel. And you had the rise in the 19th century of what came to be known as easy believism. And many people were told if they walked to the front and signed a card, or if they merely put their hands up, that made them a Christian, when there was nothing about repentance and faith in Christ in order that their sins might be forgiven. These people very often would discover that there was no power, there was no joy in their lives. And then someone came along and said, your problem is you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they would encourage them to seek this experience, And very often they would have an experience. The question always is, what was the experience? For some people it was no more than an experience. For some people they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is, they were converted. But because of bad teaching, they've never understood this. But there is the danger as a consequence that there are many people walking around who are charismatic, who have a lovely time going to charismatic meetings, singing their hearts out, and it's really nice being in a group of people doing these sort of things, and yet they're unconverted. Well, this is what Jesus warned us about in Matthew chapter 7, a passage that I've often read to you. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So you're talking to someone and they say, "But I speak in tongues, I prophesy, I have cast out demons." Well, that's just the sort of thing that these people, Jesus tells us, will say to him on the day of judgment, and he will say, "I never knew you." Just because you claim to have certain miraculous gifts does not mean automatically that you are converted. What Jesus is telling us here is that false prophets have followers. People believe false prophets and are led astray. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul is trying to help the people he's writing to, and he gives them a warning. Verse 17, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Why? "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive." And this is a problem, because there are people who are naive. They might be very nice people, but they're naive. They readily believe anyone. And people who use smooth talk and flattery, they're very appealing. And those who stand in front of a congregation and speak so heartily, so movingly, they're obviously so full of love for the people. And people say, "Whoa, what lovely people." Whereas they come along and listen to me and they say, "What an awful, obnoxious person he is. Well, he raises his voice. Sometimes he shouts. He says things that are unpleasant. He warns people to flee the wrath to come. Well, the very thought of the wrath to come is not nice. I'd prefer to listen to these people who say, 'God is love and God will not harm a soul. And we're all really the children of God, aren't we? I mean, you know it in your own hearts how lovely you are.'" But they're telling you a pack of lies. Beware of these people and avoid them, Paul tells us, because they will damage your souls. There is a lot about false teaching and how to deal with false teachers in Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus. And he's telling Timothy and Titus how to deal with such people. We're not going to look at every single reference, but we'll start with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. What we really want to do is start at the end of the verse, but this is the problem with the versifications. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. And this is where we're really starting the quote. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And you do discover that many of these wonderful evangelists, so-called, do make huge amounts of money. There's nothing wrong with getting money, it's a question of how you get it. And if you get it by telling people a pack of lies, then that demonstrates that they are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, and that they are using religion as a means of gain, which is wrong, and it just shows the wickedness of their hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, this is a slightly longer section. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So false teachers are doing the will of the devil. They're in his snare, but there is the possibility that they might be rescued if someone teaches them what the truth is. And Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was an apostolic associate who was charged with appointing elders within churches. He was not a normal minister or elder in any particular church. And Timothy was told, you should do this. This is not the sort of thing that everybody should do. I remember about 3 months after I was converted, perhaps 4 months, it was Easter, and a JW came and knocked on the door. So, 4 months old as a Christian, I invited him in, and I was telling him everything about where he went wrong. But he started coming out with things I'd never heard of. Well, I now know the answer to these things, but I didn't then. That's why it's dangerous to think, oh, well, I'm a Christian, I have the Spirit of God, therefore I can sort these people out. No, there's a good reason why Paul says, find out who these people are and avoid them. Because until you have sufficiently learned what the Bible actually teaches, you might get tripped over, and it might not just be shoelaces that cause you to fall flat on your face. And so there is great danger. So Paul says, avoid them. But he carries on in chapter 3. Understand this, that in the last days, we are in the last days. The last days began when Jesus rose from the dead, and they continue until the time he returns. So understand this, in the last days, the times you're living in, Timothy, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So there are wicked people around who pervert God's truth, who distort God's truth, who invent things that they say is God's truth but which isn't, and they seek to lead people astray. They're seeking to lead you astray. They're seeking to get you to believe a pack of lies. Avoid them. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, he's talking about elders. Verse 7, for an overseer, an elder, as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must, the elder must, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. One of the requirements of an elder is that he is sufficiently well versed in the scriptures so that he can counter error and correct people who have believed error. Chapter 3 of Titus and verse 10. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So Paul is saying to Titus, and through Titus to elders, he's saying, when you meet someone who is holding to an error, you seek to correct them. You have a couple of goes at it. And if you fail to persuade him, then you give up. Now you will hear people throw up their hands and say, oh no, you should never give up on anybody. But that is not in fact the teaching of the scriptures, because if we turn back to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the precious pearl you have of the gospel. Don't give dogs what is holy. Those people who say to you, I don't want to know, I love living a godless life. And you say to them, but God is angry with you and you need to be forgiven. And God has shown his love by sending his son that you might be forgiven. Not interested. Fair enough. You've given them the opportunity. You leave them to it. You do not give dogs what is holy. Oh, excuse me. Just let it dry up completely.
Oh, we'll just have a brief pause.
Oh, that's better. So if someone says they're not interested, they don't want to know, you don't pursue them. There was a situation in 1976. It was July. I was with a group doing some evangelism in central Birmingham. And with one student, I went into the precincts of Birmingham Cathedral. And there we tried to engage people in conversation. And we sat down and started talking to someone who was there on his lunch break. And started to try and talk to him about the gospel. He kept saying, not interested, don't want to know. I have no interest in these things. So I said to him, well, if you don't want to know about any of these things, obviously you don't want to know what the solution is. And with that, we got up and walked off. And the young man with me said, you should have seen his face when you said that. When we got back in the group, all together, we were all relating about the experiences that we'd had. And I mentioned this, and there was one person who nearly went through the roof. How dare you, he said. You should never leave someone without telling them what the gospel is. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Do not give dogs what is holy. It's what Jesus says. Why waste your time with those who say they don't want to know? There's no point. Much better to say, okay, fair enough, that's what you said. I'll respect that. We'll go and talk to someone else that will listen. Otherwise you end up spending an awful lot of time on people who don't want to know. Now this is equally true of people who are religious and yet don't believe the truth. JWs are an obvious example, but it's true also of charismatics who hold very firmly to their beliefs, but who are wrong. And you can spend hours arguing and getting absolutely nowhere. What's the point of getting nowhere? You must see that you are making some progress with people. But in dealing with people, how are you going to go about it when you actually meet them? Do you say to them, ah, you believe that, I think that's wrong, excuse me a moment, and you go and find your biggest, hardest covered Bible, and you start beating them around the head until they will listen to what you've got to say. That is the approach of some, and has been the approach of some down through the centuries. And it's pointless. I've told you the story, and I'll remind you, because it illustrates this point very well, of the son of R.T. Kendall, who is reported to have been standing up, and his father said, sit down, and he said, no. So his father said it in a louder voice, sit down! And he said, no! And R.T. Kendall said, if you don't sit down, I will tan your hide. That means he will hit him on the bottom very hard. Son sat down and said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And this is the foolishness of so much of Islam and the way it has spread. They think that you can force people by threatening to kill them to become Muslims, and if they say no, then they'll kill them. But how many of the people who say yes, I've become a Muslim, have in fact become Muslims? And there is an attitude among some Christians that, oh, we'll get people to pray this prayer, then they're a Christian. and it doesn't always work. Similarly, when you're dealing with people and trying to persuade them what is right and wrong, you can browbeat them, and for the sake of a quiet life, they'll say they agree with you, but they don't. Beating people around the head, literally or metaphorically, it's another word for you to look up, Susanna. You can beat them around the head literally or metaphorically, but it doesn't work. You've got to persuade people and persuade them from the scriptures. So we've got to be gracious. We've got to be loving. We've got to be kind. We're not doing this to win an argument. We're not doing it so that we can finish arguing with someone and say, well, of course, everything I said was much better than anything they said, and so therefore I'm superior to them. It's not the reason for doing it. The reason for doing it is out of love and concern for God's truth and for their souls. So we must be gracious and kind. And sometimes that means that we just leave them to it. You never know that next week someone else might speak to them, someone who is better at communicating to them than you are, but what you've said has got them thinking, and then the following week someone else might come along and they're persuaded. As Stuart Olliott said, different keys open different locks. Different people are better at communicating with some than with others. But one thing you must also be prepared to do is to go back and re-examine what you believe from the scriptures. The Bible's true. You might have misunderstood it. So when you're challenged about what you believe by someone, you be prepared to go back to the scriptures and be sure that what you believe is true. Now, this is not directly related to it, but I did hear a story about a man when he was converted, and he was working in a factory, and at their tea times, people would ask him questions about his new beliefs. They say, well, what do you believe about this? And he say, well, I don't know, I've never thought about it. I don't know what the Bible says. I'll go away and I'll read through the Bible until I find out what the Bible says about it. And sometimes it took quite a while, because he could read all the way through until he got to the middle of Romans, having started at Genesis, before he found out what the Bible said. But then he could go back and say, I found it, the answer is this. Or he might go back and say, well, I got to the end of Revelation, the Bible doesn't say anything about the subject you asked me about. But we should always be prepared to do that sort of thing. Our beliefs should not be so rigidly set that we're not prepared to re-examine them in the light of the scriptures, because it's the Bible that's true. I might be wrong, you might be wrong, the Bible's true. Come back always to the Bible. Which means that we need to always be looking at the scriptures and be sure that we know what the Bible teaches. And we do that in order that we might know God better, but also so that we can be a help to others. Not that we can be arrogant and say, well, I'm cleverer than you are. I've got all these academic degrees about the Bible, or I've been on all these Bible courses. I've got more academic credits than you have. That's not the reason for doing these things. On the day of judgment, God will not say, well, how many exams did you pass on the Bible? He'll want to know, did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and did you demonstrate your love of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way in which you lived? That's what God's concerned about. But it's good that we know more of the scriptures in order that we might live according to the scriptures. But we must recognise that all this is a result of God's grace, and God ministers to us through our reading of the scriptures, through hearing it expounded, on the basis of grace. It's undeserved. Everything that we have from God. So when you're speaking to people, be kind, be gracious, don't set out to make enemies. If people want to be your enemy, that's their choice. But we should seek to do good to all men. Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, note, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we're not to be the cause of division and disputes. There's a whole section here in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians about how to deal with the grey areas. Because there are some things where people say you should never ever drink alcohol. I noticed on Facebook one of the people, I've never met him but I have contact with him, and he was talking about how the bar, meaning places where you go to purchase alcohol, is a bar to heaven. And I read this and I thought, completely missing the point. I was tempted to reply and say, well, Jesus drank alcohol. So if it is sinful to drink alcohol, then you're saying Jesus was a sinner. Doubtless he would have responded and say, no, Jesus never drank alcohol, it was grape juice. But as soon as someone says that, it shows how silly they are being. It's erecting barriers where there should be none, but alcohol, it's a grey area. Paul tells us in Romans 14 how we should relate to those with whom we have disagreements over the grey areas. Some people think women should always wear hats or veils, and others don't. It's a grey area. If you want to do that, fine. Don't force it on other people. But live peaceably as much as you are able to, even with those with whom you disagree. Now, there are some people that would turn us when talking about those in serious error, like JWs. They turn you to 2 John. I nearly said chapter. 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And some people read that and they think this is a blanket prohibition upon ever having a JW or a Mormon or a Christian Scientist or someone who follows Herbert W. Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God. You should never have them in your house. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think we have to remember that in New Testament times, churches, people, met in homes. They didn't have buildings. I think what John is saying here is, do not receive a false teacher into your church meetings, because then he will infect everybody with his false teaching. But it is wise, unless you are well prepared, not to allow false teachers into your house. But if you're well prepared, then I think that's okay. So, be nice to people. Be pleasant to people. Do not rant and rave at people. They may say things that make you very angry, but try to restrain yourself. You're trying to win them. You're not trying to win an argument. And it is better to part amicably, still disagreeing, than having browbeaten someone into a pulp and they still probably don't agree with you. And don't be so taken up with learning about false teaching so that you can counter it, then you end up forgetting what the Bible actually teaches, and all you've been learning is false teaching. That is a danger of dealing with false teachers. It is necessary, if you're going to deal with them, to learn what the false teaching is. But if you don't balance that with plenty of understanding and knowledge of the truth and reading of the scriptures, then you could easily get sucked in by some of their false teaching. So we'll end there and ask if anyone's got questions or comments.